Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing.
I'm excited to turn the corner this morning and to provide an opportunity for us to hear God's stories, aka testimonies, of the ways that God has brought healing and restoration to you, whether that's physical healing, emotional healing, relational restoration, spiritually, whatever it is that, and again, just as I shared earlier, just for respect of each other's time and making sure that we create some space, because I actually do have some things that I want to share. Sometimes, I was accused once. It was so funny. I spontaneously went into this popcorn sort of testimonial time, and somebody afterwards was like, "You didn't have anything to share, did you? You just were using that to fill the time, weren't you?" Anyway, it was kind of cute. I was like, "Yeah, you're right." Not this morning. I got lots to say. All right, so who would like to share a God testimony? I'm going to invite you to come on up and share in this mic.
I'll share a little bit of my testimony. Years ago, gosh, I was in high school, and in a nutshell, grew up in a very non-religious home, but went to a religious school. So religion to me was very black and white. What you do is what you get. And it wasn't very relational based. And so I call it white knuckle Christianity, got to do the right thing, but wasn't really experiencing the renewal of the Lord and the Holy Spirit in my life or my mind. So delved really deep into depression and anxiety, became extremely suicidal, stopped taking care of myself. My family got really worried about me. So on my 18th birthday, I checked myself into rehab, because I'm I don't know what to do anymore. And they seemed really worried about me, and I just didn't really care. So I'm I got to do something because they care. So I'm okay. So their love really carried me through. And it was there that I truly met the Lord. He renewed my heart, my mind, gave me a zest for life. And it was because I found my identity in him. It wasn't what I did. It was who I was, because I was his daughter. Yeah. I was his. And just a renewal of mind, body, and spirit, completely 180'd my life. I should have died because I was not taking care of myself. When I checked into rehab, my vital signs were all so low. They were it's a miracle you're alive. You're really failing yourself right now. And I said, I don't know what else to do. So the Lord really carried me through, as did the love of my family, until I came to know him and found my identity in him.
Beautiful. So good. So good.
Well, I came this morning filled up with a sense of God's goodness. I had spent time this morning in Psalm 116, and part of it says, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" And it caused me to reflect on the fact that 20 years ago, this year, my late wife Cindy passed away after a long, long illness with MS. But through that, I just was constantly aware, in addition to grief, I was very aware of God's goodness, the way he met my heart, the way he dealt with me so tenderly and encouragingly, and I began to understand that I really loved mountaintops. I loved it when money was available and relationships were great and everybody was healthy and all that kind of thing. But I realized, too, my best growth has occurred in those dark places. That's kind of what you were talking about. Those places where you look around and you can't imagine a rescue. But there is a rescue. There is a rescue. And his name is Jesus. And so I've just, for 20 years, I've reflected on how good he has been to me. Not despite losing a wife, but in the losing and recovery process. And Marcia is a big part of that. After being single for 8 years, he brought Marcia into my life. And he was good whether he had done that or not. But I want you to think about your experience of him in those dark seasons and how that's where so many times growth occurs. He's very, very good. The whole of Psalm 116 is a celebration of rescue from death. And every one of us need to get to a place of dying. God bless.
Thank you, Dave.
I'm Patty Crute, by the way, and Psalm 68 says he's a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, and he places the solitary in families. So my home life wasn't great, and by the time I was 19, I'd lost both of my parents, and I went off the deep end into drugs just to escape the pain and the sorrow and not knowing how to live life. I was so immature and everything else. And so during those drug years, I left home. I did not tell my brothers where I was. And during those, well, I left home with my boyfriend. And during those years that I was gone, my brother and his wife turned back to the Lord and started having prayer meetings at the home. And it basically became a house church with a man named Jim Hare who led those meetings. He just died, by the way, so that's why I'm crying. But anyway, during one of those meetings, my brother began to have a burden for me. They got in a circle and they prayed for God to bring me home. And within a few days, I miraculously walked in their door. And they were shocked. And it's a little controversial, that story, but God brought me home. All I could feel was I needed to go to my brother's house. I have to go there. I have to be around somebody who loves me. And the next day, I met Jim Hare, and he told me about Jesus. He delivered me from spirits. And I didn't even know it was what he was doing, but it happened. And he became my dad. And God put me in their family for the last 46 years. And I am forever grateful and will always honor the name of Jim and Jean Hare for being a mother and a father figure to me when all I wanted was to be in a family. So God engrafted me into theirs. So.
My name is Rejoice. I'm a second-year student from Caris Bible College, originally from Nigeria, but I came here from London, where my family live. I've been volunteered to come and do this. When you said it, I was wondering, do I do IH in school and come back to church to do IH? So when Pa David was passing, he said, you will take one of the slots. So I did that. If I didn't heard it, the moment she was leaving, he said, he looked back again. He's like, what are you doing? Get up. So, he didn't tell me what to say, but I'm here. God has been very good to me. It's been a long decision to be able to come to Caris, to have a time for myself, to for God to work in my heart, walk in me, change me, and make me who he wants me to be. That's why I'm in Caris. So that process is going on, and I could see the fruit. On the 17th, we went on mission trip to Birmingham, Alabama, with a group of 17 people, including our leaders, and God was faithful. One of my highlights there is going to a woman rehab center called Love Lady Center. It's amazing. When the Bible says that he is with the hurt and the marginalized, brokenhearted, that's true. You could see it there. You could actually see that place is a portal and the presence of God was there. Those women are not just being ministered to be delivered. They're being ministered there so that they can go out and impact people. So praying with a lot of them was like, man, you got a lot that I need. Because they have experience. They have gone through stuff. And having gone through stuff, hearing the word of God, they know the impact it's having in their lives. So when we look around, we'll see people who are hurting that we could help to bring to Christ.
Wonderful.
So Kathleen and I just got back on Tuesday from facilitating a women's retreat in Alberta, Canada. And it was the format that we used was from captivating retreats that Wild at Heart Ministries from Colorado Springs puts on. They have developed a whole video series replicating the actual retreat. So anyways, we went and facilitated that. And I could tell you story after story of women that were set free, which is the goal, you know, of that retreat. But they do 11 one-and-a-half-hour sessions and over 5 hours of covenants of silence. So it's a very, very different retreat. And one session leads to another, to another, to another. And it's just life-changing. But to stay with what you were saying, what did God do for me in this? Well, I can tell you this, that out of the 28 women that were there, I knew all of them except for three. And these are people that I have done life with up in Alberta and have carried them in my heart, and I know their stories. And their remarkable pain in some of their lives. But the thing that God did for me was I have carried these people in my heart. You have too. You've got people in your hearts that you've carried and carried and wondered if their day of deliverance would ever, ever come. And you've done all that you can in terms of praying and counseling. And here, God orchestrated this retreat to where they came from north and south and central Alberta to this retreat for 4 days. And I got to witness him ministering to all my friends, you know, and it was so wonderful to me to understand, like, this is so about God and not about us, you know, but that he did that for us. He brought my friends all together, and they experienced amazing freedom. I could tell you stories all day, but that's what he did for me, was he helped me to relax, you know, about the people that I care about, because he sees and he knows. And he brought them all together. You know, he did it. And he did it with these women set free.
God has been taking me through a journey for many years in just finding out who I am inside of him with the different gifts that he's giving me. And just a quote that the last song we sang, gratitude has just been so, I know I've sang it so many times, so if you've gotten tired of it, I'm so sorry. But it has been so real in my heart, just the line that talks about, come on my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, because you have a lion inside of you. And that part, for me, it's like very literal, in that I have felt for so many years that my tongue has been clamped and tied. And I've been praying and asking God for freedom from that, so that I can be free to just speak what he has placed inside of me to share it with others so that they can rejoice in God. And I've had just this past year, before we went to Norway, I had some moments with God where he just downloaded and, like, I can't explain all words, just kind of awakened inside of me some old visions and words that he had given me. And I could just feel things continuing to just be lifted more and more. And I'm a shy person and introvert. So that line, like telling my soul to rise up, and it doesn't matter what everybody thinks or says or does, that I have a lion inside of me, and that Jesus is going to speak, and he's going to bring healing through me. He's going to bring life through me, but it's in loving and worshiping him with all of my being.
There are over, I'm going to grab a number, 100 stories in this room yet to be told. And I want to encourage you to start sharing those stories over a cup of coffee, over a meal, with your spouse, even with your children, maybe their children. I just think it's important for us to remember. And I wanted to just orient us towards James 5, because it's more than just remembering. It's allowing the stories of God who loves us, as you were all saying, in ways that are personal and very unique to who you are. He's designed us to be in the context of relationships and to share in those stories. And so I have a couple of thoughts here before we read James 5. I'm not going to jump into that quite yet. I have a couple of thoughts here. I think that there not a single one of us will experience what I'll call Christian spirituality. Not a single one of us will experience Christian spirituality until we learn to give from a place of receiving and until we learn to work from a place of rest. If we struggle to receive the love of God, if we struggle to receive the gifts of God, the provision of God, the grace of God, if we struggle to receive these things without thinking that in some way we have to earn it or manufacture it, or, yeah, like you were describing earlier, Caitlin, we will struggle to grow spiritually. We will remain unspiritual Christians. So I'm not saying you're going to, like, not be a Christian. I'm not saying you're not going to be secure in your salvation. I'm just saying that there's a growth that is a spiritual growth that is offered to each one of us, and we have to bump up against our performance mentalities, our transactional relationships with God. If I, then God. If we hold on to that modality, we will be stunted spiritually. We might appear spiritual. We might be the most disciplined person in this room when it comes to your spiritual disciplines. You might even be the most informed, but we will run the risk of having a form of godliness and yet denying the power of God in our lives until we learn to receive and until we learn to rest. Outwardly, it may not look much different as far as your activity, your, like, again, that there's a sense about you're doing a lot or you're not, whatever that is. I would just say that from that abiding place, as Val was talking about, there's a promise: abide in me and I in you. Learn to receive, learn to rest in me, and you will bear much fruit, fruit that remains. So there's a difference between being active and being fruitful. And externally, they may look very similar. Therefore, if we would like, we can enter into a deeper rest. We can enter into a deeper place of receptivity. Because honestly, if we don't enter into rest, we'll call it the Sabbath rest gift of God. We'll call it part of your inheritance as a son or a daughter. You realize that only sons in the Lord, daughters in the Lord can truly rest, because they've placed their assurance and their trust in a good father who's going to provide and take care of and give what's needed. And it's not a self-reliance dynamic anymore. It's a God-reliance. So that being said, I think until we learn to enter into a place of rest and then begin our work from that place, conceptually I get it, but I think there's a real dynamic here. We often think that rest comes after the work. Actually, rest is what, and we see that with, you know, God, he created, he did all this stuff. First day he created this, second day, third day, all the way to the sixth day he created man, and then on the seventh day he rested. Well, what happened the day before day one? So I think there's actually a place where we work from the rest. Yeah, and so I think what that does is it gives us more inspiration, it gives us more clarity and wisdom, it gives us precision to our work. We're not just spinning our wheels. There's traction, right? And so that's the fruitfulness dynamic. So with that, I think if we do become receptive and if we do settle into the inheritance of our divine rest in God, then we will grow spiritually, and what we offer to others will flow out of what we've received from God. You know, we get it in our heads. Living it's a different story, right? So I think one of the things that we can do if we want to cultivate this posture of receptivity is choose to enter into rest. I think they're tied together. Because what I think rest is really a fast from striving. It's abstaining from self-reliance. Before I read James 5, 13 through 20, I'm going to give you the punchline. This is a message about being a functional community of faith that is spiritually interacting with the supernatural love of God as he brings restoration. I'm going to say it again. This passage is about being a functioning community of faith that is spiritually interacting with the supernatural love of God to bring restoration. James 5, 13 through 20. This is the end of James. Are there any believers in your fellowship suffering great hardship and distress? Encourage them to pray. Are there happy, cheerful ones among you? Encourage them to sing out their praises. Are there any sick among you? Then ask the elders of the church to come and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with human frailties, just like all of us. But he prayed and received supernatural answers. He actually shut the heavens over the land so that there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and the skies opened over the land so that it rained. The rain came again and produced the harvest. Verse 19, finally, as members of God's beloved family, we must go after the one who wanders from the truth and bring them back. For the one who restores the sinning believer back to God from the error of his way gives back to his soul life from the dead and covers over countless sins by the demonstration of love. So once again, James just kind of drops these big concepts, and it's layered. It's so layered in here. I mean, as with all of these passages that we've been going through over this last 12 months, for those of you who aren't familiar, we've been going through the book of James for the last 12 months, and we're wrapping it up today. You know, I could probably parse out probably 3 sermons out of this, but again, the focus is on the overarching theme here, and I'll repeat it. This passage is about being a functioning community of faith that spiritually interacts with the supernatural love of God to bring restoration. The initial invitation here is to keep it real. Whether hardship, and that word hardship there, or your translation might read suffering, that's actually the connotation there is a spiritual suffering, like an oppressive suffering, like a spiritual attack. Like being influenced by the unseen world of darkness in some way, shape, or form. So this is starting to get more nuanced here. This isn't just about, and we'll go into this in more detail, this isn't just about physical suffering. And so the invitation here is to keep it real, whether it's through hardship or joy or weakness, physical weakness, relational suffering. It's all woven into this passage. One of the things that I find interesting here is that, you know, culturally, there's a big push. I'm part of, I went to a symposium a couple of weeks ago, and there's this organization, it's actually an alliance of mental health professionals throughout Teller County, and there's an alliance. And part of this alliance is forming up an interfaith task force that I've been invited to be a part of. And so one of the emphasis of this symposium was related to destigmatizing mental health challenges. James was on it. Keep it real. Don't hide. Allow yourself to be seen and known for the sake of, in the context of, a loving spiritual community walking with you towards restoration. Interesting how there's this balanced approach here. And one of the balances that James brings to us is the balance between you personally taking ownership of your well-being, you personally taking ownership of the well-being of your own heart, your own story, your own life, and the balance of involving others. It's interesting. It says, if any of you are suffering, they should pray. And if you are sick, and the word sick there, again, it's broader than just disease, which we know dis-ease often starts in the whole, in the heart and in the soul. We said heart and soul in the same word. That's kind of a weird word. But heart and soul, sorry, having a moment. But, you know, that dis-ease, it really speaks to all sorts of things that we have language for in the world of mental health wellness related to anxiety and depression, related to fear, so on and so forth. So really, the body, keeping the score, the body manifesting what's going on internally. So James is kind of like, yeah, he probably didn't have the brain science to support it all, but it's there. And he knew intuitively as the Lord, the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to help inform communities on how they can be. He's like, look, if you are suffering, pray and seek prayer from others. So this balance is an interesting dynamic here. This week, I was meeting with the children and youth ministry leaders, Tommy and Leslie, and it was really fascinating because I was having this experience internally. Now, they were so gracious to kind of keep the meeting rolling, but what I began to realize was that I was dissociating at some point in the meeting. And there was this spiritual swirl that I had been in for the last couple of days. All the conversations that I had been engaged in back to back to back over the course of those couple of days left me really in a place of need. I had been absolutely just wrung out. And so here I am, I'm trying to fake it till I make it in this meeting until finally I was just like, I had to stop mid-meeting and explain what was happening inside of me. It wasn't a secret to them. They were like, yeah, we could totally feel something was going on. We don't know what it was. I'm like, well, let me just tell you. Yeah, Chris is in the room. The lights are on, but no one's home. I am somewhere else. Pew, gone. And so the point in that was that there was an ask at that moment. I was like, can you please pray for me? So there was this dynamic where I was taking personal responsibility for the wellness of my own heart in that moment and being like, time out. I can't fake it here. And then this dynamic of, and will you pray for me? Gosh, it was just so amazing. A, it just was so nice to be loved. And it was so amazing, just the spiritual atmosphere that began to shift around my own heart and my own thinking, I wasn't completely out of the woods. But one of the things that they prayed for specifically was for me to enter into rest. And so, oddly enough, my 1:30 appointment that had been scheduled for almost 2 weeks was a Zoom meeting with someone across the country. They postponed right after that prayer session. And so I was able to just regroup, lay down, take a little nap, kind of pop back out into a headspace and a heart space that felt more centered and grounded. And the rest of the day went just fine. But I just wanted to offer that story to you because that's real-time stuff. That happened on Tuesday. So that being said, I don't need to fake it till I make it. You don't need to fake it till you make it. No need to pretend everything's A-okay, all right? I think one of the things that we can begin to trust more as we have relational time together and we build these bridges of connection between each other. And that's why the thing on the third Sunday of going into each other's homes and having deeper conversations with each other and getting to see each other, those are relational bridges that we're building. The thing is, like, for me to bring like my stuff to somebody, that's like bringing the weight of what I'm carrying into their world. And I've heard it said that you cannot drive a 10-ton truck over a 5-ton bridge. So if there's some weight of my life that I want to offer and share and need to, you know, have involvement of other people, you got to know that building the strength of those bridges is important over time. Because many of us, we only have like, you know, 5-ton bridges, but the Lord wants us to have 10-ton bridges. You know what I'm saying? So that relational equity that we spend, this is what James is referring to here when he's like, keep it real in the context of a safe, healthy, growing spiritual community. Let's dig into a couple of concepts that are woven here in James 5. And the first one is prayer, and the second one is faith. So prayer and faith, how they interweave throughout this entire passage of James 5, 13 through 20. Again, we're not going to dissect every single aspect of this passage. So the overarching theme is this, that we are to pray. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in one particular reference in this, it's talking about the elders. And let's just say that the elders are the older men in the community. And it's not necessarily patriarchal alone. I think that one of the things that we can look at throughout the scripture is how women were often part of the community, not only to like organize or to like do things logistically, but they were spiritually interactive. There were deaconesses. There were, like, Priscilla was one that had, she and her husband Aquila, they had a home fellowship. I don't need to go down that rabbit hole, but let me just say that I'm not being patriarchal here by saying, let's invite the older, mature members of our community to pray for us. But in this particular passage, James is saying the elders, and it's referring in the masculine to the older guys in the community. And so let's just let that be what it is. There's a certain, aspect of having older men in the faith surround you and strengthen you. Patty, you gave testimony of that. And you honored not only your spiritual dad, but your spiritual mama as well. But you recognized that your spiritual papa had a special place in your heart. And so I appreciate that so much. But what he says in this passage is that the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. So I want to talk about the interweaving of the prayer and the faith. So prayer, I dug into the Greek. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek. I'll let you do that on your own fun time. But for me, the word for pray here is an exchange of wishes. That's what it means. Literally, to interact with the Lord by switching your human wishes or your human ideas for his wishes or his ideas as he imparts faith. Now, the word faith here, because they're closely interconnected here, prayer and faith, So I want to just go ahead and continue the definition of prayer, moving it right into faith. An exchange of wishes, literally interacting with the Lord by switching your human desire, your human ideas and wishes for his wishes, his ideas, as he imparts faith, or what we could call divine persuasion. Can our hearts be persuaded? Not unless they're in a posture of receptivity. So the root here for the word faith is to persuade or to be persuaded. So the core meaning of faith here is divine persuasion. I just want to offer that faith enables the receptive believer to know God's preferred will. Accordingly, faith and God's preferred will are directly connected in the scripture. I want to orient us towards Romans 12:2. A very familiar passage when it comes to the idea of transformation. But that's what happens in an exchange, isn't it? What had been formed in you in the way of your patterns of thinking, in the way of your life way, when it's transformed, that which was formed in you is subject to a renewal, is subject to a restoration or a reformation, as it were. So we know this passage, Romans 12:2, but I'm going to move through to into verse 3, and it's going to orient us towards how this idea of faith and this idea of understanding God's preferred will is allowing ourselves to be persuaded and for our ideas and our ways to be exchanged for his. You remember Paul saying this, like, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live is not my own. You know that this whole thing is about a life exchange. So Romans 12:2 and 3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your ideas, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So back to prayer being an exchange of wishes and desires woven into this type of faith that is birthed from God, revealing his desires, his preferred will. Faith is always a gift from God. It's never something that can be produced by people. I'm a firm believer in this. In short, faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion, and therefore it's distinct. It's different than just human confidence. I'm so firm on this in my own personal thinking that it plays into this dynamic of that transactional relationship. If we start at the beginning with, okay, if I have enough faith to believe in Jesus, then I'm going to get saved. How about this? Because that's a transactional thing. If I, then God. If I believe, then God will save me. How about this? God initiates. God's the one who puts the capacity to even believe in you. Because God, now I, because God initiates, because God pursues, because God is the one who is extending love and grace and all the invitation to me first, then he is the one who is persuading my heart. And it continues from day one all the way through, folks. We can be persuaded by God, and we'll call that faith. Because when we agree with what God says, when we agree with God's desires, when we come into a place of agreement with that, even with the mustard seed-sized faith that God has planted in us, and we say, yes, I believe and help my unbelief, I agree with you. You have to know that there was an exchange that happened right there, right then, and it stopped being self-reliance, and it became God-reliance, and it opened a door for the supernatural. That was good. I might have to watch that one again. I just think it's great, because what it does, yeah, I should write that down. I just did. All right, so what it does, it's like you were saying, it helps you relax. It helps you move into that place of rest. So yeah, once we exchange our ideas and desires with God's ideas and desires in that place of prayer, our human confidence and our beliefs become informed and infused with faith. In short, we are persuaded and we have belief. And that belief will pave the way for the restoration of ourselves and for others. As we've read in James 5, 13 through 20, we see that the call for us as a community is to be moving towards the restoration of all things together, physically, from sickness to wellness, emotionally, from suffering to rejoicing, relationally, from division to healing and unity, spiritually, from wandering to being established in God's love, all done in the context of a loving and respectful interaction with one another, all done in the context of a faith-filled interaction with God in prayer, and all done in the dependence and the confidence of God's desires, God's willingness and the ability to move spiritually, supernaturally, in the context of our human frailties, just like Elijah. So I want to pray. I'm feeling emotional here. I think, I don't have to name what I'm feeling. B, I'd like to. So Holy Spirit, what is it that's happening here? Some of you in this room, you have exchanged your desires for God's desires, and you have desired to be in spiritual family because that was something that he put in you. And it's been deeply frustrated. What was intended to be good became abusive. And I'm sorry that happened. And I just want to pray for you. And so, Jesus, would you bring the restoration of our hearts into a place of trusting that you do have spiritual family for us that can be healthy and whole? Yeah, it's full of frail and broken people. And so let us move towards the restoration of the heart together. And Lord, I just want to ask for your grace as we grow and as we build stronger bridges, as we trust just a little bit more, not only each other, but you. We just want to thank you, God, that you give us discernment. You give us the capacity to stay safe. But I pray that you would also give us discernment if there have been ways that we have self-protected that will no longer serve us moving forward. And if there's a healing journey that we need to be on to help kind of bring down the defenses a little bit, I just pray that you would gracefully walk us through that healing journey. And I pray, God, that you would bless each person here and bless the community that we're a part of with just a growing recognition of your commitment to bring wholeness and restoration physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. I think I'm also experiencing the pleasure of the Lord. We did it. We went through the book of James together. That was an act of faith. I had to exchange my ideas for his on this one. Because last year about this time, I wasn't too keen on the idea. And what has transpired as the result? I don't know. But I do know that for me personally, I am grateful for the grace to say yes and to be faithful to the end with this. Boom. So that being said, may you be blessed in all the ways that God intended for you to be blessed. Yes, sir, Alan.
I agree with you. You are not our hired gun or spiritual authority, and you are an awesome pastor.
Thank you.
And I would like to speak a blessing over you and your sheep, if that's okay. So, number six. Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you. Oh, the sons of Israel, that's all of us, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Mm. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you, Alan. Yeah, great. Yeah! Woohoo! Thank you so much, Alan. And I'm looking forward to Passover. And I loved getting some time with you and Mitzi. Tiffany and I had a chance to just hear some of their story. It's fascinating. And so with that, I would like to just close out our time. And I feel a little awkward. I feel pretty exposed. And thanks for that. Thanks for the process interrupt. And I just want to say this. In closing, I am grateful for you as my community. Because you have been a safe place for me to grow, for me to learn, for me to take risks and explore the things of God together with you. And you've been so kind. And you've also called me on some things. And I just want to offer that in and of itself is kindness, because it was done in love and it was done in curiosity and not judgment. So I want to thank you all for just continuing to be a healthy and safe place for my family and for each other. So God bless you all, and we will see you next week.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.